Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion is filled with so many interesting things, including that moment when the children of Israel have escaped from Egypt, and they're on their way out, and the Lord says, I want you to go a certain way because you're not ready yet to face war. And if you go directly into the land that I'm promising you, you're going to have to engage in war. So he gives everyone a heads up. Don't go this way. Go the long way. Now, he also says, when you go that way, I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh and his officers, and they're going to come and chase you. Now, how many of you think this is good news? Just when you think you're out, you find out it's not over yet. So the children of Israel get to that place where they're really trapped. In front of them is the Red Sea, and coming up behind them is the army of Pharaoh. An interesting thing happens. God, who has been manifesting himself as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, moves from in front of the children of Israel to behind them. And he separates the children of Israel from the Egyptians. He becomes the rear guard. He stops the Egyptians from moving forward because they can't see anything. And then he gives some guidance and very specific details to Moses about what he is to do. But before Moses can really figure out what to do, all of the children of Israel have to deal with their fear, their response to this difficult situation. And we're going to learn through our study today that there's a battle that is a battle each one of us will go through. It's the battle between faith and fear. And you will face fearful circumstances, fearful situations. How many of you have been through some or maybe are going through some? Anyone who got married in the last year, you know what I'm talking about. And anyone who had children in the last year, it's a scary thing, isn't it? I mean, you want to be a parent, and then you find out it's hard work. And even the pregnancy can be challenging. But you will discover something that you can trust in God. One of the things that is most challenging about life with God is this. You develop faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. You develop your trust in God. It matures, it strengthens when times are hard, when things are difficult. And yet you don't develop your faith in a vacuum. You develop your faith based on prior experience with the Lord. And it builds then. You say, okay, Lord, you were faithful before. You got us out of Egypt. So now Egypt's coming after us, what's your plan? What's your intention? You see, the Lord already had a plan. He had an intention. He said, I want to do this. I'm even going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, but I really want them to see that I'm the Lord. And I want you to see that I'm the Lord. Now, the children of Israel had just experienced deliverance from slavery, but there is a harder thing than slavery to get delivered from, and that is the slavery within. It's easier to come out of slavery than to get a slave mentality out of the people. We had some experience over the years in leading people who came out of organized crime. And the one thing we can say about them is they're organized. And we used to say, you know, it's easier to get someone out of the mafia than it is to get the mafia out of them. Because things have to change. It takes time for people to grow up and to have a change of mentality and enough new experience that's faithful and righteous experience with God that takes the place of the old experience. patterns. The children of Israel needed some new experiences. But when they saw what they were going to go through or what they were going to face, you know what the temptation was? It was to give into that fear response and to say, because the situation's fearful, this won't work out well. And when that happens, the children of Israel expressed their negativity in simple ways. Let's open up the scriptures and look at some of the things that they said. We'll go to chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 11. Oh, let's look at verse 10. When Pharaoh was drawing near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were, what does your translation say? Very afraid. Terrified. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses. It's not clear what they said to the Lord, but it is clear what they said to Moses. And it happened to be that the Lord was listening. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's another way of saying, Moses, this is your fault. We didn't want to even come. We don't like the wilderness. We had it good before. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Now, would you say that's faith or fear at work? That's fear. That's right. And then verse 12, isn't this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we can serve the Egyptians. Leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die out here in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand still, or be quiet, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So the children of Israel are being protected, they just don't understand it. They're being protected because the Lord took them this long way in order to draw out Pharaoh one last time. And in drawing out Pharaoh, the Lord wanted to do one more decisive act of salvation for the sake of the children of Israel, so that they would all say, it wasn't only that on Passover God moved with a mighty hand, but he moved when we were moving out. And this will cause an experience that builds up faith. And faith, like any other muscle, it's a spiritual muscle, is built up step by step, slowly. And it takes time and it takes difficulty, it takes resistance, if you will, for that strength to be developed. So the children of Israel are terrified. And Moses has a response. He says to them, y'all just be quiet. God will do everything. But then something else happens that I think is kind of amusing. Verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying to me? I thought that's what we were supposed to do, Lord. When everything's terrible, when there's no solution, we're supposed to cry out to you. When it's hopeless, and when everybody's against you, who else are we going to cry out to? And the Lord says, why are you crying? It's time to act. That's challenging, isn't it? All of us who are super spiritual think, oh, well, let's just pray. The Lord says, why are you praying? Get to work. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Okay, now you have to understand how humorous this is. Moses is communicating in a very intimate way with the Lord. He's saying, God, you got to help us. And the Lord says, just you be quiet too. you go and tell the children of Israel, move forward. Now, to give you an idea, I'm sure the Red Sea is bigger than our lake. But if everyone could look out the lake, look out the windows and look at the lake, and what we need to do is get to the other side, because in our parking lot over here are people who are going to do us harm. And so here's the answer. Okay, everybody, let's just go that way. Now, does that sound like good leadership? Let's go that way. And everyone says, you got to be kidding. That way is water. Well, that's what the Lord said to Moses. Tell them to go forward. And then lift up your shepherd's rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, all of this goes against all scientific understanding, right? Everybody knows that there's no power in a shepherd's rod. And everybody knows that if somehow the water does divide, what's underneath it is really muddy. You know that, and I know that, right? Every parent of little boys knows how attractive mud is to them, but it's not attractive to adults who have to go in a long direction unless you are one of the people who likes that. What is that, mud run or something here? Who knows the name of it? I can't hear it. Top mudder? Tough mudder. Yeah. That sounds tough, doesn't it? All you mudders out there. Will Neals likes to do that. And after he does it, he's like dirty for days, just crawling through the mud. But most of us don't want to do that, right? Hey, how many of the women here want to do that? Over here, okay, we have, good for you. So you would have liked Moses' instruction. Moses then has to say these things without having control of the outcome. Do you understand that? He acts in obedience, but he doesn't have control of what's going to happen. He has to shift from paying attention to the difficulty and paying attention to the reaction to the difficulty and paying attention to the circumstances. He has to shift to paying attention to the word of the Lord. And he has to act on what God says for him to do. Now, here's the good news. God begins to do something himself. He moves from behind, it says in verse 19. The pillar of cloud went from before them and then stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians, the camp of Israel. And it was cloud and darkness to one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord causes the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel did go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursue, and you know the story. The water came crashing down. The children of Israel got to the other side, and now they're excited. Everybody's ready to sing. They're ready to dance. Miriam, the prophetess, gets out her tambourine. She starts banging on the tambourine. She starts dancing. The children of Israel, they're all singing together. Micha mocha ba'alim Adonai, micha mocha nedar ba'kodesh, nora tehilot osefela. It's a wondrous time of celebration. They get to the other side, and now they all know that God can rescue them in even more mighty ways than they had known before. Every one of them has experienced this. And so their faith is strong. And so now they have another circumstance. You know what this one is? We forgot to pack the picnic. What are we going to do for food? And what are we going to drink? The water's bitter and so forth. There are a lot of us. We're all thirsty. No one's invented a thermos yet. It's a difficult situation. And you know what? The Lord allows the children of Israel to be in that situation so that they can have a new experience of faith. Faith about something else, that not only is God able to rescue the children of Israel with a mighty hand and to rescue them from the Egyptians, but he's able to provide for the children of Israel food. He's able to provide drink for them. He's able, as he speaks later, he's able to provide healing for everyone. The Lord wants them to know his power and his goodness in many different ways. And when he decides to feed the children of Israel manna, he's providing what's called bread from heaven. Bread that comes down, food that comes down, that no one works for. All they have to do is gather it up. And this is meant to be an experience that provides the children of Israel with faith in God's provision, in faith in his desire to give them sustenance. He provides miraculously. He gives very specific instructions about how you gather up food, what days you can, what days you can't, the manna, the what is it that falls. It's going to sustain the children of Israel for 40 years. Can you imagine eating the same thing? What's for breakfast, Mom? We're having manna. Hey, Mom, I'm hungry. What's for lunch? Manna. Pretty soon, you know, some inventive mom is going to want manna helper or something to, you know, get this a little better. But it actually does sustain the children of Israel. It's nutritional. It tastes good, and it's available. And God is giving this manna because he wants to show something. He's a loving father who feeds his children. And he has a plan. He has an idea that this learning, this experience will build up the faith of the children of Israel. And will also help them understand something about the character and the nature of God. God cares about feeding the hungry. This is very important. God cares about hospitality. This is also important. So with that in mind, let's look at some additional scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 6. First of all, we've read that earlier today. But there's this wonderful passage in John 6. If you have time to read the whole chapter on your own, I encourage you to do so, because the first part involves a miraculous feeding where there is a crowd of thousands who need food, and the only food available are five barley loaves and two fish. And Yeshua takes the loaves, he gives thanks, he makes a bracha, and he passes the food out, and it so happens that the food multiplies and everyone gets as much fish as he wanted and as much bread as he wants. In fact, at the end of it, there are 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves. So the food actually multiplied. And this is stirring up the people. But that's not where he wants to leave it. He wants to go even further, and he wants to connect who he is with what we're reading about in the Torah portion, about manna and the bread of life. And so it says in John 6, let's see where to pick it up. We'll pick it up in verse 27. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God our Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a very important question. What do we do? You see, everyone has a part. God has his part. We have our part. Others have their part. And they're asking this question, what are we supposed to do? What's our work here? And Yeshua answers, this is the work of God, that you would believe in him whom he has sent. So now you have to work on building up your own faith and trusting the one that he sends. You see, the children of Israel had to trust Moses in one way. Now they have to trust Yeshua in a similar but an even stronger way, because Yeshua is Adonai. Moses is not Adonai. Moses is a man. He's a good man, a favorite son of Israel, but he is not Yeshua. And then they ask this question, what sign do you do that we could see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, he's just fed miraculously. Do you understand that? And then they say, well, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this also shows us the challenge in developing strong faith. It's a challenge to remember and to connect things that just happen and to see the pattern. And to say, oh, you know what? God is good. Yeshua just fed us already. That should mean something. Instead, people are saying, oh, yeah, that may have been something, but we want to know, can you do the manna trick? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeshua then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Because the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Yeshua then said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. And I said this to you who have seen me, and yet you don't all believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven. Say that with me. I have come down from heaven. We have to get that part right. It's not Yeshua was a good man who became God. He is a good God who came down and took on the body of a man. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he's given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so, then jumping down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This was quite controversial. But he was saying something. He's saying, even as God provided manna, now God provides the bread of life in me, Yeshua, who is Adonai, a manifestation of God, the fullness of God in human bodily form. And Yeshua is saying, now here's the challenge. Trust in him who sent me. Trust in him who sent me. And those who did began to walk with Yeshua as disciples, and they learned about him, they learned about God in new and greater ways, and they had to overcome, like the children of Israel did, they had to overcome their fears with faith. Faith will have victory over your fears. And I can tell you this, you will have fearful circumstances and conditions. Can you verify that? You've had those experiences. You know that's part of life. But you will also discover that God will go with you into the future that he's planned for you. And so you don't have to be stuck in your fear. And you can understand more by going with God and being obedient to him than you can in being resistant or holding back and trying to figure things out. If you wait until everything makes sense to you, you'll miss too many things. If you're the kind of person who, during that first Passover in Egypt, said, you know what, I'll wait and see. Everybody's in a hurry. I'm going to wait and see. It would not have gone well for you on that day. Sometimes we need to be conservative. Sometimes we need to be moderate. Sometimes we need to be cautious and careful, but not all the time. You know when it's not a time to do that? When God says now. Then the answer is no. If you say wait, you could miss what he has for you. The children of Israel learned that now means now. And so we're seeing that God puts the children of Israel in a place of humility and a place of need in order to show his love and his provision. Now you discover how faithful God is during times of difficulty and times of need. That's one of the ways that you can grow in your faith, but nobody wants to grow that way, right? We would rather open up the refrigerator and have it full than empty. We would rather have answers before we need them rather than when we need them. We would rather that God say, listen, I knew you were coming this way. I built a bridge. It's a drawbridge. You'll get to the other side. I'll lift it after you're through. It'll be easy going. Don't worry. We're going the easy way. I don't know why, but God almost never says, let's go the easy way. Let's go the quick way. I think it has to do with his plan to build strength in us. So faith is in combat with fear, and there's another battle that's always existing. It's gratitude in combat with grumbling. If we want to have victory, we need to remember what God has done and be thankful and appreciative and express that to him. To say, Lord, you delivered us out of slavery in Egypt. Here we are. Surely you have a good plan in mind. Surely, Lord, your hand is mighty. Surely you can do what's necessary. And we have to be intentional to remember. We have to be intentional to express gratitude towards the Lord. Because if we don't, something else will rise up in us. One of the most dangerous kinds of unity that people can have is the unity of negativity and the unity of grumbling, the unity that comes when people are against something or someone rather than united for something. And we have to recognize that so we can keep our distance from that kind of unity. That kind of unity will destroy rather than build up. And you can discover what's in your heart by how you pray by yourself. And how you feel when you're lying down at night and when you're trying to get up in the morning. And you can ask yourself, am I really trusting the Lord? Am I expecting God's mercy today and the outpouring of his love and his faithfulness? Am I stuck in fear or am I stuck in regret? Do I want to just go back to the way it used to be? We have to get those things settled. Now, as we're looking at this, these questions about the provision of God and the mercy of God, we want to see another, I think, very interesting moment in Yeshua's life that sets a pattern for something. It's in John 21. If you have a good Bible, this is in your Bible. By the way, how many people brought Bibles today? Can I see? Okay, good for you. It's improving. I like this passage. John 21 begins, after Yeshua revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, he revealed himself in this way, Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin. Now, that made me feel good about calling the Perez girls the twins. Because Thomas was a twin. My dad was a twin. Steve Abush is a twin. And your family has many twins. So Thomas was a twin. Nathanael of Cana, and it lists others. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught, what does your Bible say? Nothing. Yeah, nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Yeshua stood on the shore, and yet the disciples didn't know it was Yeshua. That often is the case when God is at work. People don't realize it's the Lord at work. They're rebuking the devil, and it turns out God's at work. Well, Yeshua is standing there, and Yeshua says, "Kids, do you have any fish?" And they say, "No." And he said to them, "Well, throw the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And so they did. They cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Yeshua loved then said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I love that picture. He threw himself. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Yeshua said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Yeshua said, "Come and have breakfast." Say that with me. Come and have breakfast. That's what Yeshua is saying. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared said, "Who are you?" Because now they knew it was the Lord. Yeshua came, he took bread, he gave it to them, and he gave fish. And this was the third time that Yeshua was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now we discover something, that Yeshua himself cooks, that he is also hospitable. Not only can he take food that someone else has and multiply it, he can bring the food. Do you see that? He's hospitable. And the ministry of hospitality is an important ministry. How do we know? Yeshua modeled it for us. Anything he did is important. You can tell this is important. The details are so important. All of his disciples are paying close attention. They're responding, each of them, to what's going on. And this food that's being given to them touches their hearts. Now, how many more verses do you have to go to before you're at the end of the book? Just a few. This was one of the last things recorded in the Gospel of John. And when you get to the end of a book, you should always say to yourself, okay, I should pay attention to how it ends. How does it end? Breakfast with Yeshua. Why? So that we'll learn something about how important the ministry of hospitality is to the Lord. When he provides manna, when he multiplies bread, when he multiplies fish, when he cooks fish and serves bread, he's showing something. Hospitality is important. Now, some of you here, you have that gift of hospitality. You love to cook food and serve people. How many of you love to cook and serve people food? Can I see your hands? And would you mind standing up for a minute or two or three? We're going to take your names right now and fingerprint you. You're not leaving until we... Now, this is... You're not putting yourself under any obligation. You're identifying yourself. Now, stay standing up. You're not sitting down yet. Oh, yeah. Now that I said there's no obligation, more people... Yeah, I'm in. Yeah, I like to cook if I don't have to cook. Okay, look around. Everyone who's standing, look around and see the people who are here. And I want to congratulate you, because this gift of hospitality is so important to God, and he uses it in important ways. If you can be hospitable, then you can also feed the hungry because you care. You can feed the poor because you care. Yeshua said at the very end, there's going to be an evaluation. Who fed Yeshua? And he's going to thank everyone who fed him. And they'll say, "We don't remember serving you food." And he'll say, "When you fed the least of these, my brothers, you fed me. So Yeshua is taking this more seriously maybe than some of us do. It's a very serious spiritual gift. Now, the world, I mean, I always like to compare American television to the kingdom of God in the Bible. And I can tell you, if you had a TV show based on serving people food, and that's a miracle, you know, like, okay, tonight on the kingdom of God, holy hour of power, we're serving 500 people breakfast. No one will watch, because that's not interesting. People want to see something else. But you know what? Yeshua's watching, and he's paying attention to hospitality. Now, all of you who are seated, I want you to just show your appreciation to the Lord for the way he gives the gift of hospitality to different people, and they're expressing the importance of this. Now you can be seated. Okay, now I want to speak to everyone who didn't stand up. Yeah, I know who you are because you didn't stand up. Okay, you say you're messianic. I'm still smiling. What does messianic mean? It means that you want to be like Messiah, right? Well, Messiah is hospitable. Messiah cooks food, makes a fire, prepares. He shopped. He went shopping. And I want you to see something. If this question of who fed Yeshua is such a serious question, it's something every one of us will have to answer. And I don't think we want to face the Lord when he asks that question and we say, well, you know, I just never was good at cooking. We want to have a different answer. So I want to say something that's simple, but it's serious. Though many can move in the gift of hospitality with joy and they recognize it already, every one of us is called to use the gift of hospitality. There are no exceptions for this. Every one of us needs to learn how to work together in some way to be hospitable to others. We need to feed the hungry. That's why we're participating in this food pantry, food drive with the Jewish Family and Community Services. It's why we have Manna from Heaven, a food ministry here in our congregation for needy families. But none of us should distance ourselves from this kind of work. This is serious spiritual work, to bring food to others. It's also serious spiritual work to be hospitable within a community and to serve one another. And I want to ask you to think seriously about this. If you can't cook, but there's still a need for hospitality, what else can you do? You could serve, right? Yeshua said, I came as one who waits on tables. You say you want to be like Yeshua. Wait on tables. What else could you do? You could clean. That's right. You could clean up. Wherever food is being served, there's a need for cleanup. You could be part of the cleanup. You could say, well, I'm not that good with a sponge. Okay. So be good taking the bags of trash out. Be good with the broom. You're in the army now. But you could also say, I want to learn how to cook, or I want to learn how to shop. I can shop. Or I can go shopping with someone who is shopping. I can carry. Sometimes I say to Sandy, I am your mule. I'm your beast of burden. I will carry whatever it is that you need carrying. I'll go with you. I'll do this. I'll do that. We use our gifts, and here's what's important. You have to get it in your mind. You have to get it in your heart that this is a spiritual activity that's important so that you can embrace it, because if you don't, you'll distance yourself from this important ministry. Now, on Sunday, tomorrow, we're having a painting day, and then we're going to be installing the flooring and finishing up the initial work in there so that we can use our fellowship cafe, which means we will have more opportunity for fellowship, which means more opportunity for food, which means more opportunity for cleanup, serving, shopping, trash bags. And it's important to be simple and clear about these things because they are so important. Now, here's what I understand. If we really want to be a community of faith that has the heart of Yeshua and that has the Jewish calling, we all have to embrace these things. It's not that a few do it and the others say, well, thank the Lord for them. We can say thank the Lord for them, but it's wrong that only a few do it. It's wrong. Now, how many of you who have been serving for a while in this ministry agree it's wrong that only a few do it? Oh, yeah. It's wrong that only a few do it. What's right is everyone who brings their mouth would bring their hands to help, and that we would learn to take turns and learn to work together. Now, two stories, one from the scripture and one from our experience. Sandy and I lived in Budapest, and part of our work was to minister to Holocaust survivors. That ministry continues under the really wonderful leadership of Kati Shua Hanbauer in Budapest. And there was an elderly Jewish couple that had gone through the Holocaust, and they decided to take food to homeless people in Budapest. They would go to bridges where homeless people would gather at night. They'd spend the night under the bridges. It was like a place of protection for them. And they would find homeless people who were hungry and bring them food. And when we wanted to know, why are you doing this, their answer was that they remembered how hungry they were during the time of the Nazis. When they were in hiding, they would eat cardboard and wallpaper. And just to have something in their stomach. You know, in America, we say, I am starving, which means I haven't eaten since breakfast. But when people like this were actually starving just to deal with the pain of the real hunger, they would strip off wallpaper from the walls and try to eat that just to have something. They went through those terrible times, but you know what grew up in their hearts? It was mercy. What grew up in their hearts was compassion. The memories of the sorrows may never have been erased, but something can grow up in the heart that's quite different. And what grew up in their heart was this: God saved us through all of that. As they discovered Yeshua the Messiah and came to follow him, they allowed the love of God to be the strongest thing that was growing in their heart, and it caused them to want to go serve. They took initiative. No one had to tell them to do this. They got it from the Lord. They got empathy. They could understand what others were going through. They received compassion, a desire to actually act, to make things better for another person. It's not the same thing as pity or feeling bad. Helping someone is very, very different. And so they took action. And that was a powerful lesson for me, to see that these people who remembered their hunger wanted to alleviate hunger in the lives of perfect strangers. Now, Psalm 78 is where we're going to end. This is a long psalm. We're just going to look at a few verses that set the stage, but I encourage you to take the time on your own to read the entirety, because it does speak to the issues around this week's Torah portion. It's a maskil of Asaph. It starts in verse 1. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we've heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. How did we learn about these? Those who went before us passed it down to us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Say that with me. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. You see, we're to remember what others have told us about the wondrous things God has done. We're to tell others. And then we are to experience the same kinds of things and tell the next generation as well. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established Torah in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Was this one of God's suggestions? It was a commandment, teach your children. So that, verse 6, the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. Some of you have children yet to be born. You have to be thinking about them. We all have to be thinking about the following generations. It's not just me. I'm not here to motivate you. I'm here to help you get vision from the Lord and from the Scripture so that you have vision yourself, so that you know what you want to give your life to. Teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Do you see this picture? This is a picture of generations of healthy faith and community, where a community together is teaching the children. Parents are teaching the children. Grandparents are teaching the children. Everyone in the community is taking some responsibility for teaching the children. Now, it's just like hospitality. You could say, well, I'm not called to be a teacher, but you're called to serve the teaching of the children. Everyone is called. There's no clause in here, well, if you don't like school, chuck it. If you're not a professional teacher, you don't have to do it. No, we do this for a reason, and the reason is described in verse 7, so that they would then put their trust in God. And they wouldn't forget his deeds, and they would keep his commands, and they would become people of faith. This is the whole idea. And I want to connect this. Every one of us is called to hospitality. Every one of us is called to help teach the children of our community. And I want to ask you to stop excusing yourself from these callings. If you've said to yourself, oh, you know what, that's not my gift, I would say, keep the gifts you have and add this to it. The Scriptures teach us to desire, to learn to desire gifts. Well, what if you don't currently desire this particular gift? Work on it. Work on desiring it and make that your prayer. Lord, I want to serve the children. When you start saying that, Lord, I want to be hospitable. I want this community to be a community of faith and love that goes for generations and generations and generations. And ask yourself a simple question. What example do you want to provide for your peers, for your children, for your grandchildren, and the children and grandchildren in this community? And think about that example. And be wholehearted about that example, because this is what Psalm 78 is saying. The most effective way of sharing good news with your children is to live the good news in front of them, to tell them about God's faithfulness, and to involve them in telling others and telling the generations after them. When you do that, the community becomes strong, healthy, and multiplies and continues. I want you to have this vision. I want you to take responsibility for this. I want you to be telling each other and motivating each other, encouraging each other, sharing your testimony with each other. It's important that you take up that if we're really going to grow into what God wants us to be. The end. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're the God of generations, and you're the God who is faithful, and you want us to teach our children and to teach our grandchildren so that they would teach their children and their grandchildren about the faithfulness of our God, about your faithfulness, that they would know your wondrous deeds, and they would proclaim it, and they would have the experience of your faithfulness. Use us, Lord. Help us write this vision into our minds and into our hearts. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichudnecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.